Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, referring to God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I want to talk to you today about the surgeon. God bless you. Please be seated. The earliest recorded surgeries involved drilling a hole in skulls. Probably to allow evil spirits to escape the patient, but inadvertently, maybe it was some treatment for epilepsy, headaches, insanity, and one historian said that more people recovered than died from that procedure. And, you know, like some people ask, you need another hole in your head? Well, that was a question back then, I guess, before the surgery was performed. In about 3000 BC in Egypt, surgeons were, way back then, immobilizing fractures, excising tumors, and suturing wounds with linen thread. In ancient Greece and also Rome, you might have heard of doctors taking the Hippocratic Oath. Hippocrates introduced medical ethics and detailed orthopedic procedures. 400 BC, and physicians still take that oath today about ethical treatment of people. Roman surgeons perfected battlefield medicine, utilizing, sanitizing, and controlling water supplies. Surgery as we know it today really wasn't invented till the late 1800s, and even then, infection was common and outcomes were generally poor. Early techniques were primitive, even barbaric by today's medical standards. In fact, anesthesia was not even used until the mid-1800s. I guess you just bit on a bullet or something before you got put out. 1952, the first heart surgery was performed by John Lewis and his colleagues, and the heart was stopped and then restarted. 1967, that's a long time ago, a South African surgeon, Christian Bernard, performed the first heart transplant in Cape Town, South Africa. Today, surgeons have over 2,500 surgical techniques in their arsenal. But at times, no matter how good the surgeon is, things don't go well. Maybe that procedure fails. It could be some pre-existing condition, some unknown issue with the patient. And then there are times that the fault is the surgeon. And they call it malpractice. That's why I guess doctors say I practice medicine. And I don't mean that sarcastically toward doctors, but it's a science, but it's never perfect, is it? Not all procedures go as planned, and though rarely there's a problem, some surgeries are just botched, medical malpractice. Worst case, surgical malpractices can cause catastrophic, preventable errors resulting in permanent injury or death, such as historically, and you can search this yourself, amputating the wrong limb, operating on the wrong patient, leaving surgical tools and sponges inside the body of the patient, fatal organ transplant mix-ups. They just put the wrong organ in. And these never events, they're called, are caused by negligence in protocols. Surgeons are highly skilled professionals, but they're human and they can make errors. And when it's egregious enough, it might be considered malpractice. That's why all doctors carry malpractice insurance, because the settlements can be in the millions and millions of dollars. So if your surgery goes well, you can bless the surgeon. And if it fails, maybe you want to blame the surgeon. That's just kind of what happens. You know, in all my research, and I look several sources, and I usually save on my research notes at the end of my message notes, I did not find a notable surgery mentioned in all the annals of the history of surgery. It happened on the first man early in human history. So I want to go there, but I want to get you there by a little recap of what happened in the beginning. The Bible said that God created everything that is by the word of his power. In Genesis 1, he created the heavens and the earth. That was the first day of creation. He said, let there be light, even before there was a sun or moon or stars. That was the first day. On the second day, God created the firmament, water above and water below, and that was the biggest thing that happened on the second day of creation. On the third day, God called for dry land to appear and gathered the dry land and created the seas and let the earth bring forth grass, and that was a notable thing. It was the third day. On the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the heaven and the earth, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the fifth day, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and suddenly there were sea creatures, and then he let there be created the fowls of the air, and fish were swimming and fowl were flying and great whales, all kind of living creatures. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then on the sixth day, the Lord said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, cattle, creeping things, all kinds of land beasts. And he made all those beasts. And then all the way back in Genesis 1:26, we get a little bit of a hint at what God is going to do. And the Lord said, let us make man in our likeness and after our image. And he's going to have dominion over everything else that I've created, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, all the cattle and all the land animals. And so we know that this is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. The Bible says that God formed these land creatures from the ground. Genesis 2:19 tells us about that. And then that he finished the sixth day. Now there's more to come about that, but that was the sixth day. On the seventh day, God ceased from his creative work and he rested and he blessed the seventh day. But then the Bible goes back and starts over again and talks about the creation of man that happened on this sixth day. Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Like a sculptor shaping clay, God took dirt. God the creator, instead of speaking man into existence, shaped Adam into a human being. He looked like a human being laying there on the ground. But then God breathed into Adam the breath of life into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. Now in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that when we die, our body returns to the dust and our spirit returns to God who gave it. So we see that we have a body, we have an inner world, that spirit that God created. So now we see in an overview that God has created Adam. In Genesis 2:8, God plants a garden in Eden and he puts Adam in the garden that he created. God planted a garden, then he gave Adam a job. Adam and God are in a partnership in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't want you to think that God is like sitting there, however God sits there on his throne in heaven and is wondering, ooh, what should I do next? God always has a plan, but the unfolding story of Genesis helps us see what God had in his divine mind. So he is teaching as this story unfolds. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now, why is it not good that Adam is alone. Adam is brilliant. He names all the animals, 3,500 types of mammals, 8,600 varieties of birds, 5,500 types of reptiles and amphibians. And Adam, before the fall, was such a brilliant man that God brought the animals to him, and Adam named him. God and Adam are in a partnership. Adam is not bored. He has a job. He can do his job with no sweat. There's no thorns. There's no sweat. And Adam has God. Think about that. And even with everything that Adam is and everything that Adam has, God says it is not good that he is alone. He needs a helpmeet. He can't populate the earth with humans alone. He needs a counterpart, someone to complement him, someone to complete him. And if you think about this, here's Adam. And God is bringing all the animals to him, and Adam is going to name them. This is what Genesis 2:20 says. Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field, but Adam doesn't have a counterpart. Now, I was thinking about this. If those of you who love the outdoors, you might be a bird watcher or animal lover. I could see God, maybe he brought these animals in pairs. And he's looking at, for example, a male pheasant. This male pheasant is beautiful. Iridescent colors, full of plumage. Maybe he's looking at a male cardinal with the bright red colors. And then Adam looks at a female pheasant, and she's not nearly as beautiful as the male pheasant. Her colors are more camouflaged, like the cardinal. And I'm sure that Adam is thinking about this, and there's a male, there's a female, and look at that big buck with those giant antlers, and there's the doe, and she blends in. And Adam's thinking about this, and he's like, wow, they're pretty blessed, you know, to have a wife, a spouse, and you know, I don't know why I am alone. At Genesis 2:20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him, a helper comparable for him. Adam, pitiful Adam. He is all alone in paradise. Now we know from Genesis 1:27 that there is a woman on the way, but not yet. The Bible said that God created male and female. So if you just go back, pretend you don't know how this happens. There's Adam, there's all the creation. Will God speak this woman into existence like he did the sun and the moon and the stars? Will God shape her from the dust of the ground like he did Adam? Will God take a DNA sample from Adam and make Eve from that? But what God did, how he created this woman, is significant because it teaches a lot about relationships. There's a surgery. It has two parts. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, helpmeet is a rich in meaning. It's a helper comparable to him. Not less than him, but a complement to complete him. And now this creator, this divine sculpturer, becomes a surgeon. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Remember, this is long before anesthesia in the 1800s. He causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And if you're Adam, you have to be thankful for this. He took one of his ribs. If you want to check, we have the same number of ribs now, as only Adam was missing one. And he closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now think about this. He knocks Adam out, puts him to sleep. It's a deep sleep. And Adam, while he's asleep, God does surgery on him. Someone suggested that when God made Adam, he looked at him and said, I can do better. I don't think so, but if you're a lady, it has to sound good, right? The Bible said that God opened his flesh. So it sounds to me like there was a surgical opening in Adam's side. And then the Lord extracted one of Adam's ribs. And then the Bible said that he closed up the flesh instead. I don't know if there were sutures or staples or super glue holding the wound closed or if God just healed it. I don't know if Adam had a scar or not. Probably so. He wasn't born like you and me. He was made an adult, so he might have been missing something else in front of his body that, you know, most of us have. That's a sign that we were born of a woman. Your navel, your belly button. That's one of those Bible college discussions. Did Adam have a navel or not? If he did, it was cosmetic only. Now, Adam's words, because you study commentaries, there's all kind of weird theories, that it's clear that he didn't just take flesh, he took a rib. Adam said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Second part of the surgery. Adam is evidently still asleep, Genesis 2:22. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now the Lord has this freshly extracted rib from Adam's side. He is God, he doesn't have to have a new thought, but he is now going to take this curved rib and he is gonna make a beautiful woman from this rib. I wondered what that rib looked like, what was the condition of the rib. Can let your imagination run wild with this rib that God has. Now, God doesn't have a corporal body, but however this happens, I'm just fascinated by what God did. And he takes this rib and he makes a woman out of a rib. And the Bible said that after he made Eve, this woman, she doesn't have a name yet, he brings her to the man. Now, Adam meets his wife. I don't know if he's a little groggy. You know, you wake up from surgery, you're a little sleepy. I don't know if Adam was saying all kind of weird things while he was out, you know, like people do when they're under the influence of anesthesia. But when Adam comes to, there's this beautiful woman standing before him. He doesn't know what to say, so he just says, whoa, man. Well, it's embarrassing to say that, but he had to be so happy. Finally, there is found a counterpart for him. Genesis 2:23, sorry. He's wide awake now, folks. If he only knew what was gonna happen, right? Genesis 3. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Woman. Some people speculate that woman means a man with a womb, a human being that is like man, taken out of man, but completely different than man. She has the capability of reproduction. She was taken out of man, but God creates a female from the rib of Adam. And then the Bible in Genesis 3:20, so we're leaping ahead a little bit, says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, before Eve ever has a child, Adam knows because of all the model that God has already created with all the fish and the fowl and the land creatures, be fruitful and multiply. He calls her Eve, the mother of all living, and every human descendant came from her. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and God has made of one blood all nations for to dwell upon the face of the earth, so every race, kindred, tribe, and tongue can trace their lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's why we can say, hi, brother, hey, sister. We have a common parentage in Adam and in Eve. Now, suddenly the Bible goes from the narrative of this story, and we're seeing this unfold. But now, Moses evidently, who is the writer of the first five books of the Bible by the inspiration of God, now Moses is going to explain why this matters. Everything that God just did has an implication about the future and has an application in the way we should live our lives. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, because of what you have just read in your Bible about how God created Adam and he made Eve from his side, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, Adam doesn't have a mother or a father, so he cannot be speaking historically. He is speaking futuristically. And Moses is writing this under the inspiration of God, that the reason God did this is to form the family. Amen. So Adam, a man and a woman are going to form a new family. The man is going to grow up, how about that, into maturity, not just physically. He's going to leave the family he was raised in, not abandon them. He's going to start a family of his own. Now, I've already said in the first message of this series, it's not a series, this month, that I fully acknowledge everyone who is not in a traditional two-parent home and all of the seasons of life. So please don't feel excluded from these principles. This is the Bible, right? The man is going to start his own family. He's going to cleave to his wife. So that's like to stay with her, and these two shall be one flesh. Now, Jesus quoted from this in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. He was asked about divorce. And this is what he said. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. Jesus said in the beginning, God had a divine plan. This was God's ideal. He made a man, he made a woman. He brought the woman to the man. She was his counterpart. She completed him. And this was God's plan to form a marriage that would then have a family. Genesis 2:25, just to finish the passage. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame in this marital relationship. The writer of Hebrews would tell us that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, that God blesses that union in marriage. Now, this story is instructive, right? About marriage, it's foundational. Lays out a lot of guiding principles for marriage. We learn in Genesis that marriage is the union between one man and one woman intended to be for life. In Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, when people had drifted far away from God's ideal, the Lord rebukes them for several things about giving, about, you know, not really giving their best. But in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, New Living Translation. Here's another thing you do, the Lord is telling them. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and he doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. This is Malachi's written in a question and answer format. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you made, you and your wife made when you were young. I usually say this at a wedding ceremony, that God said, when you make a vow, when you make a commitment, I watch and I hear, I pay attention to what you say. The Lord said, I witnessed the vows that you made, but you have been unfaithful to her though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? What did God have in mind in that original design? And what does he want godly children from your union? So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And then the Lord says, and this is why we're reading from the New Living Translation, because the King James said the Lord hates putting away. The Lord said, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Pretty strong stuff in the Bible, right? Marital faithfulness is God's plan, and infidelity is a sin against God and your marriage vow. The seventh commandment, Exodus 20:14, the Lord said, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus reflected on this and took it another step further, not just to deal with the action, but the motive behind this sin. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus also taught in Matthew 5:32 that there are cases when a divorce is vindicated, is not necessary, but is allowable. Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. It is called the exception clause in the Bible. It is the reason that God says that when that marriage covenant has been broken by sexual sin, then God condones a divorce. It is not a command, but it is allowable. And if you read the example of Hosea, that prophet, and God with his people, the best thing possible is if there can be true repentance and true forgiveness, that you salvage that marriage. Amen? Now, I learned from my parents, from the Bible, of course, and from other people through the years, that marriage is not easy, but you're not looking for an exit ramp. You're not looking for an excuse to leave. You're looking for a biblical reason to stay. And when you are a person of convictions, it means that you live by the word of God, whatever the cost. You take a biblical principle and you apply it to your life personally. My mother told me one time, Daryl, there have been times when the marriage of your dad and me, when finances were tough, when things were difficult, but we were taught that you stay together, you make it work, and thank God my parents made it work and stayed together through thick and thin, through challenges, and my siblings and I and their grandchildren are blessed because they made up their mind. Now, I know there are all kinds of situations. People that are divorced here, I'm not here to condemn you. You can't go backwards in time, but you can decide to be morally pure and faithful today. Amen? Yes, you can. You can make the decision over and over again, not just to be in a legal marriage, but to be in a loving marriage. Now, if you think that the biblical commands that I've just read, these teachings, if you think that they're unreasonable, I just want to suggest that you do one thing. Blame the surgeon. I mean, shake your face, your fist in God's face and say, God, you did this to me. You can call it malpractice as you want, if you want. It was no mistake, no error. God knew exactly what he was doing. Now, in the fall, there's all kinds of issues that come up, right? Eve gives in to temptation, and Adam joins her in her sin instead of standing with God in what is right. And I mean, it's very difficult, right? But they start blaming one another. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. They all blame God. Adam says, the woman that you gave me, really, God, this is your fault. He kind of blames God for malpractice, doesn't he? Blaming on the surgeon. So husbands, if you think that marriage is taking something out of you, talk to Adam about that. He felt the same way. Wives, if you're offended that you came from Adam's rib, how disgusting. Take it up with the surgeon. Because there are times that maybe most of us wonder if we made a mistake. And we may not be blaming the surgeon. We may be blaming the institution. We may be blaming the restrictions on marriage of fidelity, faithfulness, monogamy that God lays out in his word. But I can tell you that God, who is all wise, knew exactly what he was doing when he formed Adam from the dust of the ground, when he took out a rib and formed a woman. He was creating something that would make a family strong, a church strong, a society strong. Because sin is a reproach to any people, but righteousness, right living, exalts a nation. I was thinking about this blaming the surgeon. That was almost my title. Blame the surgeon. You know, Job, he complained to God, and the psalmist, sometimes they complain to God, where are you, God? Why are you taking so long? Why am I going through this? And maybe there are times in your life that you feel like things are not going well and you want to blame God for where you are, and maybe it's not your fault. But I can tell you that it's not going to help you at all to blame the surgeon. Why don't you bless him? And why don't you thank him for his wisdom? And why don't you ask him for the grace to actually live out the divine design that he created from the beginning? You know, I took a lot of stuff out of my notes for the sake of time. But Paul was talking about how wonderful it is to be single, that you care for the things of the Lord only, and you can devote yourself to the work of God. And he said, but if you're married, you're going to care for the things of the world, how you may please your wife. He said, you're going to have some trouble in the flesh. Now, I'm not here to shake your marriage up. I'm just going to tell you that this relationship is so close. It was designed by God, and nothing comes under more attack than marriages, because it is typical of Jesus Christ and his church. So you're all going to have some trouble in the flesh. You will have times of misunderstanding and strain and stress and differences of opinion. But instead of blaming the surgeon, why don't you bless him and ask him for the grace to live by the ideal that he created when he performed a surgery on Adam? Satan hates marriage. More than that, he hates your soul. And in the first temptation, he reveals the imperfection of these human specimens. And there is guilt and blame and power struggles. The Lord said, your desire will be to your husband. Depending on how you read that, some commentaries, and I think this has a lot of truth to it, your desire will be to rule your husband, and he will rule over you. And the Bible's going to tell you have to be submitted to him and all of those terrible things, you know. And there's curse, there's dysfunction, there's a brother killing a brother, you know, right away. And all kinds of stuff happens because of the fall. And we live in a world that is fallen, and we are not perfect creatures. So what I want to tell you is that God has an ideal. There's nothing wrong with what God created. What we need to do is humble ourselves, because a good marriage takes a lot of repentance, takes a lot of forgiveness, is built on selflessness and recognizing that the surgeon did this on purpose. Brought Eve out of his side. Amen. This was God's ideal from the beginning. So you need to be reconciled to him. Amen. But I want to give you a little hope today that God does not just do rib surgery. He also does heart surgery. Exodus 36:26. The Lord said, and my goodness, I know this is prophetic about receiving the Holy Ghost in the New Testament church. And I will tell you right now that if you've never been born again, that God can fill you with the gift of the Holy Spirit today. Amen. Before you leave. But maybe through the course of life, your heart has gotten hardened. You're a little callous because you're protecting yourself from hurt, more hurt. So you live a guarded life. To Ezekiel, the Lord said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, give you the power to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I will tell you that there is hope for your broken life. There is hope for your messed up marriage. There is hope for the hurt that you're feeling. There is hope for your heart that has been broken, that has been calloused over, that God has the ability to go in and give you a new heart that is healed, that is new, that is filled with hope. After all, he's the surgeon. Sometimes we call the Lord the great physician. Why is he the great physician? Well, he's a great surgeon. He creates women from ribs and takes out stony hearts and puts a heart of flesh. He does all kinds of things. He heals broken hearts. He heals physically, gives sight to the blind. He delivers those that are bruised. I taught on this past Wednesday night. But in the truest context of why we can call him the great physician is what Jesus said in Mark 2:17. He said, you know, they were really mad at him because he was hanging out with sinners, people that they thought were unrighteous people. And Jesus said, you know, those that are whole, those that have it all together, they don't need a doctor, they don't need a physician. But the people that need a physician are those who are sick. And then Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but I came to call the sinners to repentance. So if today you're a sinner, if you're messed up, if you've got issues in your life, I want to tell you that you're just the kind of person that Jesus Christ came for. He is a great physician. He will heal your broken heart. He will forgive your sins. He will mend your marriage. I don't know what's wrong in your life, but I'm here to tell you today that there is a surgeon. He has all power in heaven and in earth. God can heal you today. Amen. Our homes need healing. Our marriages need miracles. But I thank God that he is able to do it. Why don't you give him praise right now? Why don't you lift your heart to the Lord right now? Let's give the Lord some glory. Let's give him some praise in this house. If you're watching online today, why don't you give the Lord some glory? Hallelujah. Let's let that be sustained just a little while. Oh, hallelujah. We do live in a broken world. We all deal with a lot of imperfection, but God is here right now to give you grace, to give you healing, to give you help. If you're able, please stand. Will you lift your heart to the Lord right now? Maybe lift up your hands, and why don't you hold up to Him the brokenness that you might have in your life? Why don't you hold up to Him the hurt that you've been carrying in your life? Why don't you hold up to Him the sin that is in your life and confess it to Him right now? I said, pray right out loud. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Let's thank the Lord. The Lord is through tongues, interpretation. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It stands on its own. Sometimes God punctuates it with the gift of the Spirit. So I want to tell you today that if you've been blaming the surgeon, situations of your life, today I'm inviting you to be reconciled to Him, to be reconciled to God, and let God work a miracle in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in Jesus' name.